your presence. That's where I want to be.
Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 56. I'm going to start there. Isaiah 56, verse 10 through 12. And while you're turning there, I want to share a scripture in 1 Corinthians 14:8. It says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle?" We need to be clear today on what the Bible says, because things are happening in the world. And you can, I was going to say you can come in if you want. The church has opened the door to the New Age deception. And if you don't know what the New Age is and what to look for, you're not going to be aware that this has been in this has been being formed for a long time. This is not new. And beware when true Christianity becomes popular, because Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. So now we have a world that everybody, it's really hip and it's exciting to be a Christian, and everybody's invited to all these rallies. Well, is it true Christianity? Is it really true? So we're going to look at that today. And I just want to say, where are all the preachers that are supposed to be trumpeting and preparing people for the battle that we're in spiritually? And the enemy wants our minds. And that's why it's so important that we know what the Bible says. And we need true watchmen, not dumb dogs that don't bark, like it says here in Isaiah 56. But deception has crept in the church with basically no warnings from the pulpit. Where are the warnings? Where are the watchmen? Where are the shepherds that are calling people to truth and to watch out for error? Because if you read the Bible, it's throughout the whole thing. But they're not actually preparing people for deception. Actually, they're promoting it. The mother of New Age, Alice Bailey, said, "The church will be used to bring the world illumination to the earth, the church and its branches, not around it, but through it." So Alice Bailey was the mother of basically the New Thought movement. And so today we're going to talk about this. There's a paradigm shift that got a foothold, first of all, with Norman Vincent Peale, Power of Positive Thinking. Now remember, Norman Vincent Peale was actually one that promoted many paths to God. And he explains how he had an encounter with God, but it wasn't the God of the Bible. And if you remember those guideposts, they got delivered to all of our houses. When I was little, my mom used to get all those Norman Vincent Peale's. And it sounded good. It was very positive. But I remember that being a foothold. And then it went into Robert Schuller's. And then in the mega church and the seeker-friendly church pastors. And this is now the new norm. And it's not challenged. So today we're going to look at, as the door opens wider, where are the watchmen? And why are we supposed to be watching? And what are we supposed to be listening for? And here in Isaiah 56, verse 10, "His watchmen are blind, and they're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs." I don't know if you've noticed some of these movements, but you can just look at some of these preachers and how they're living and how they're preaching. There's something wrong. For you to go and just think this is normal and you just want all these preachers to live in these lavish lifestyles, there's something wrong with this movement. And to not question and to not think about what is wrong, then we're sleeping. But the preachers are going to get the most. When they stand before God, we are going to be held accountable for either adding to or taking away. We got to make sure that we preach the word, but we also are supposed to warn. We're supposed to bark. We're supposed to tell people, as the watchmen did in those days. They would look to see if evil was coming, and then what would they do? They'd blow that trumpet and let everyone know, prepare for war. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 14, if we don't have a watchman that's got that sound that you got to watch out, the people are not prepared. They're not prepared for what's coming in the world, because many of these false prophets are saying everything's going to get better. But the Bible says perilous times are coming. So what is it? Is it better? Is it your best life now? Or is it You know what I mean? So there's this mixture. And so we have to know, really, our life is with hidden Christ and God, and we have to find out who the real Jesus is. Because there's many people, they used to have a show, was it Truth or Consequences? And they'd have three people impersonating this one person, and you had to find out who was telling the truth. Well, there's many Jesuses nowadays. Everyone's got their own Jesus. We got to find the Jesus of the Bible. And it's up to us to study to show ourselves approved. So I'm going to start with this. And there is a book that you can get on Kindle, and it's called Wounded Charismatics by Roger L. Smalling, S-A-L-L-I-N-G. And it's on Kindle, and it's free. And I downloaded it, and we're going to go through some of these chapters, but today just one. We're going to kind of keep this one simple. And I loved his heart. Now, he was never in this movement, but he was a professor and a teacher, and he had to deal with people that came out of this movement. And he starts off his book with, Jason drove away from the Bible school in despair. He had invested his life, money, and faith in the teachings of the school. He had watched a fellow student die the week before from an inflammation of an intestine, which was basically something that should have been cured by an antibiotic, right? But he was told not to go to doctors. An easily curable disease. The unfortunate student, motivated by the teachings of the school, had not resorted to medical treatment, and he died. Jason still believed in God. He simply did not want to pray to him. See, when we're taught certain things and they don't happen, this affects our relationship with God. That's why this is so serious. We're called to have a relationship with him, but if you're taught certain formulas and magic things and they don't happen, it shakes you. So he didn't want to pray anymore. In Jason's mind, he was not abandoning God, but God had abandoned him. His Bible lay closed in a corner of the car as he headed home to attend a state university. He had decided on a career that did not include gospel ministry. Here was someone that was called to preach. He heard a message. It didn't work. And what happened? He wanted to totally forget serving the Lord, and he didn't know what to do. And this is the state of many people in this hour. This man that wrote this book, he said, I met Jason at the university. During lunch one day, I asked Jason if he was a Christian. He replied, yes, though he had not read the Bible in 3 years. This is how much it affects. When you're believing for someone to get healed and they die, this is what happened when I was preaching back in the 70s and 80s, and I saw this not working. You see that they're praying and they're believing, and they think they're healed and they don't take medicine, and all this stuff happens. After a while, you live long enough and you're like, this is not right. Something is not right. And as a pastor, I would see people dying, and it's just like he did. And so I stepped away from a lot of this movement, but I did still think, well, it's just unbalanced. So today we're going to look at stuff as we go forward in the next week or so. We're going to look at some basic doctrines that have been taught to us that are totally wrong, but we've taken scriptures and we've twisted them and we've actually made them say things that they didn't say. And it really will set you free. But you have to not be defensive, because when we were raised in this movement, anyone that challenged us, we cut them off. You're just full of unbelief. And that's not the case. We're here to go deeper than that. It's not about, it's about what is really behind some of these movements. And unfortunately, we're going to see a lot of the New Age, and we're going to see a lot of narcissism. The New Age, what does that do? That brings you into, you are God. You are the controller of your environment, your circumstances, your body. You have all the control and the power has been put in you through words. That's New Age. That's also the law of attraction. And there's other things that are mixed into it with a narcissistic attitude that we are king's kids and we deserve it. We are entitled. And what it's created is a lot of arrogant. I remember not too long ago, a guy came and said, well, I was talking to so-and-so and he was dying. And I just said, well, don't you want to live a little longer? Who wouldn't want to live a little longer? Like it's our choice on our, you know what I'm saying? But these people still believe this. And I'm like, I've come out of this. It's like high school drinking. You come out and you're like, some of the people in your school are still alcoholics. They never outgrew that party spirit. You know what I mean? As we grow, we're supposed to say, well, I went through that, hallelujah, through it. But some people are just stuck there. That's all they know, and that's all they'll listen to. But Anyway, during lunch one day, I asked Jason if he was a Christian. He replied yes, though he had not read his Bible in 3 years, not attended church, and had no plans for doing so. He then related the story above, because his best friend was believing for healing and he died. So he said, Jason did not know that I had just finished writing the manuscript for this book. I gave him a copy and it changed his life. He got his relationship back with the Lord, and he's now attending a great church that's teaching the Bible. And they're harder to find nowadays, but he realized that the true God did not let him down, but the false prophets did. He realized now the true God had delivered him from the false one. So there, it actually comes where we start worshiping a God that we think we can manipulate through the force, the forces. That's another whole message we'll get to later on in a couple weeks. But a common defense for the prosperity preachers against critics is that we are against the Holy Spirit or against spiritual gifts. He says right off, I am not against any of these, and neither are we. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We still believe in prayer. We still believe in what the Bible says. We believe, but we are against commanding and demanding God to do things. We are not little messiahs. We are not little gods. We are totally dependent upon Him. We seek and pray humbly to Him, and we're all still learning. How many know we're still learning? But we are against false gods and false Christs and false prophets. And the Bible says they are among us. And we always thought the false prophets were going to be out there somewhere. We didn't have a clue that Alice Bailey, like she said, we're going to use Christianity, we're going to use Christians and all its branches to bring in the New Age, to bring in the New Age movement. This is not something that just happened overnight. This has been going on for a long time. The charismatic movement actually brought in a lot of good things. They brought in a freshness to worship, a freshness to believe God. But along with it, he said, I do not appreciate in the manner which large sectors of the charismatic movement have been hijacked by a bizarre Gnostic cult. Now, we've talked a lot about Gnosticism, and if you don't understand Gnosticism, you won't understand that they live by revelation knowledge. It's knowledge that's being revealed, and it's beyond the Bible. Of course, they use the Bible, but they use it for their new revelations, and they bounce off the Bible, and pretty soon people are no longer reading their Bibles. They're studying the books of these prophets because they have fresh revelation that it's not in the Bible. So he's basically confronting this. He said, I appreciate even less the psychological and spiritual damage done to many former adherents of this movement who have crashed into the wall of reality. And this is what eventually happens. Reality hits. And a lot of you that are defending this right now, how many operations have you had that you said you weren't going to have? I remember when we first got in this movement, we didn't even have insurance because actually, you know, we were so entitled, we weren't ever going to get sick and we weren't ever going to get the flu and we didn't need insurance. This is how we were raised back in the 70s. Perhaps these are the lucky ones that have actually hit the wall of reality. Thousands of others are still unaware. They may be worshiping a false God and a false Christ through revelations of false prophets. This is a reality. Okay, so we have to put all of our defenses down and we all have to relearn some things and we all are in the same boat together, many of us. He says, I want to help those whose faith have been injured by this movement, and that's where our heart is. Many people are shipwrecked today, and many kids of the parents that used to go to church go, my mom and dad were so loony, they were so weird, I don't want anything to do with this. It didn't work for them. And I don't want a God that is not going to work for me. So they just basically stop going to church. And a lot of them are in that position today. He said, I want to help those that have been injured by this movement and deliverance to those still involved before they crash into the hard wall of reality. Why? Because magic formulas do not work. Formulas do not work. The Bible is not a formula. It's a relationship. And even though many of them say it's not a formula, the way they teach it, 7 steps to get what you want from God. Now this book, again, Wounded Charismatics, is the title of it, and I'm just going to share just a little bit out of chapter 6, which is called Wounded Faith. The hyperfaith victim, and this is what we want to talk about, the hyperfaith, and I'd say we are all hyperfaith, many of us. And that's why I feel responsible to share this, because we came into this movement, and I was even warned by some of the people that I was going to a Bible study that told me, watch out, this is a very not a balanced message, and it's kind of over on the edge. And I'm glad for that warning, because I didn't dive all the way in. What I went into more was the prophetic side of it, because I saw the confession and possession stuff wasn't even working for the preachers that were preaching it, because I have a lot of friends that are in the ministry, and I was seeing all of them get hepatitis C and see them going into surgeries and them struggling when the wall of reality hit. And I was like, wow, if it's not working for them, what's going on? So I started questioning and challenging. But then because I've had dreams and I've had a lot of revelation, that the prophetic side of it grabbed me, because I was like, I can relate to this. And God still does give dreams. And God still does work through his spirit. Someone is, you know, usually a lot of times things happen and God will tell me, just like you, someone is going to die. I told Tim, someone's going to die. This happened twice. I didn't know who, but I knew spirit of death. I had no idea this last week that this was going to hit home here with us. But God still speaks to us and we believe in that. But what we don't believe is to take the power out of God's hands and put it into yours, that you have all the dominion. And someone I was talking to this week, they go, well, we do have dominion. The Bible says, he doesn't say you have dominion over everything. He says you do have dominion over fish. We went fishing this week and caught fish. They don't control us. We have certain things, but what they take, the whole movement takes it to such extremes that we're going to dominate and control the earth. The bride is going to be the remnant that brings in Christ. He can't come back until we have dominated this, you know, with the seven mountains. No, we are salt and life, light in the earth, and his kingdom is not of this world. Amen. He is not of this world. We're passing through. We're passing through, and we want to get people born again and saved, not make them little gods. That's basically what's behind this teaching. You haven't probably heard it for a few years because they've backed off on it. They've gotten a lot of persecution because that's in Mormonism. That's in New Ageism. So it's like, whoa, we better back off. This didn't go over so well. But go back and listen to some of their preachings. You'll see it. So basically, this hyperfaith victim, it lives in a limbo between the real world and the fantasy world he tries to create with his positive confession. His heart is in the run place, is in the right place, but his understanding isn't. Eventually, reality collides at this point, usually through a financial or health problem, and he smacks into the hard wall of reality. Has anybody had reality hit? It hurts. He begins to experience frustration and despair when the formulas fail. Victims express their pain in different ways. Some feel despair. Others become angry at God. They feel he has failed to honor their faith. One man demanded God apologize to him for not keeping his word. But my purpose is to help those who have been caught up in this movement and injured by it. But since I've never been in it, I cannot pretend to know how or what they feel. So I wrote to several of my friends who have come out of this movement, pastors, who graciously gave me some guidelines. My prayer and theirs is that they will restore confidence in God while at the same time liberating people from the errors that caused their crash. Now, this was from one of these pastors that have come out of these movements. He said, if you want to reach these people, you must let it be known that you pray for the sick and still believe God for blessing. By so, you take away their crutch. The prosperity people see everything either positive or negative, defeat or victory, poverty or wealth, sickness or health. Most feel they have no alternative between the Word of Faith movement and traditional bondage and unbelief. There is another choice. It's called walk in the Word. Walk with really with God. Not what they. These people only take certain scriptures and build all these doctrines on. I've got a list of 150 verses they won't even talk about because they can't put it in that box. We got to take the whole Bible and pray for understanding. We can't just say, well, I like this verse. I don't like that one. I'm ripping that one out. That sounds so defeated. As a former slave of this deception, this pastor writes, I know that many would turn from it if only it were brought forth face to face with the truth by a person living in victory. Someone that's not just all, you know, because we heard so many bad sermons about poverty and people that are living in defeat. But he's saying, no, speak the truth for those that are, you know, normal people. So here's his guidelines. And I like this. He said, many missionaries and ministers have lived by faith and healing campaigns without this hyper-faith teaching. So the question we are dealing with has nothing to do with experience, but with right and wrong doctrine. We still pray. We still ask God. We still do all these things, but we are against what? False doctrine. So here's the guidelines. And I thought this was so good from a man that's trying to help people, that's got a position to write books and to get a lot of preachers involved. Realize we can expect errors while still believing in healing and divine supply. Realize we can reject errors while still believing in healing and divine supply. Let me say it one more time. We can reject errors while still believing in healing and divine supply. Just because we're coming against some of these doctrines doesn't mean we don't believe, that we're not believing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You trust God for your whole life. We trust God for everything, right? Some feel uncomfortable discussing controversial doctrines. Are these teachings any less controversial now? Doctrine affects the way we think, the way we pray, and the way we live, especially those that touch on our concept of God and his dealings. In other words, we better get our doctrine right, especially in these end times as things are going to happen. We don't want more victims saying, you know what, I don't even pray, I don't read my Bible, what I've been taught is wrong. You have to face maybe what we've been taught is wrong. So can we look at it and grow and mature and still walk in love, still pray for people that are under this kind of deception? He said, so the first area of teaching that we must examine is our concept of God. If this point is distorted, then everything else becomes distorted also. An architect once explained to me that if the foundation of a building is just half an inch out of plumb, then the higher you build, the more the building leans. At the first floor, it's not noticeable, but after many floors, the half inch grows to several feet, and the building is leaning over, and eventually it will crash. At right concept of God is foundational to Christian living. Both the heart relationship and sound doctrine are essential. One without the other always spells disaster. In Jeremiah 9:24, it says, let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Our boasting isn't what we have. Our boasting isn't in our materialism. Our boasting isn't all this other stuff. Our boasting is in him. In him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. If you've been involved with these messages, you might recall at first that their God appeared wonderfully accommodating and pleasantly manipulatable. However, this God has one distressing drawback. He does not exist. We don't serve a God that we manipulate through his word and make and demand him that he follows it. Okay, so hang on. Don't throw stones at me yet. If this sounds shocking, be assured that my intention is rather to bring comfort. We have every right to be upset with a hyper-faith God. God's word allows us to feel angry against false gods. We needn't feel guilty about it. Now let's look at some scripture which deal with the essential question. Is God absolutely sovereign? See, this is another thing with the faith message. We were never taught about sovereignty. This is God's world. We were taught we're little gods and we can control God. We boss him around. But you know what? We have some even in this movement say that they control the weather. Guess what? They're doing a real bad job in the Midwest. They're doing a real bad job in Florida and Canada with all the fires. Now, we pray protection. We pray that God would, you know, Psalms 91. But do we have the authority that God had when he created the earth? Many of us were taught with the power of your word, you control everything with the law of attraction. And if you're negative, you're going to get negative. If you're positive, and they say you don't even have to be a believer to believe in this. In other words, the law of attraction will work for saved or unsaved. The Lord does whatever he pleases. In the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths, Psalms 135:6. I guess we'll rip that one out. My purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Isaiah 46:10, you want to leave that one in there? I'm glad he's God and I'm not. There is a rest to know that I don't have to confess every day, put on my armor, take it off, put it on, take it off. I walk in his armor. We walk in his righteousness. We walk in him, the Lord who is alive. God cannot be manipulated via obscure scripture principles. The hyper-faith teacher is senseless who said, I have learned how to get God to work for me. One wonders what God he's talking about. The true God understands that the hyper-faith victim was only trying to grow in Christ. God knows our heart. Aren't you glad? We just were so hungry. We're like, feed me, feed me. And we're like, oh, well, you know, he's been around longer than me. He must know this. And this seems like it's working for him. God knows that. The Lord is merciful, patient, and compassionate. If you were one of these victims, wouldn't it be appropriate to apologize to him for worshiping a bizarre character of him? This brings us to guideline number two. Realize that you have been serving a false god and repent. Who would permit an unqualified surgeon to operate on his mortal body? Yet people will flock by the thousands to let an ignorant person operate on their eternal souls. And when they end up hurt, it's God who gets the blame. Jesus taught that if we build a house on sand, it's likely to crumble when the storm comes. Such is the way with faulty interpretations of his word. It's imperative for hyper-faith victims to grasp fully the next guideline. I'm skipping a lot. That God is not responsible for misapplied faith nor erroneous interpretations of his word. During involvement with the hyper-faith movement, the believer views his own faith as strong and reasonable. He usually feels sorry for those who hadn't seen the same wonderful truth and light that he has. What does that do? We start getting arrogant. The sins in this movement are, guess what? Spiritual pride and common fruits of this teaching. All of them have it. Because we think we have a revelation, we've heard from a prophet that's got a new revelation, and the rest of the church world doesn't get it. I remember one preacher saying to me, well, what do you think I preach, the yellow pages? Well, we preach the word. Well, what do I preach? I'll never forget that. And I was just like, wow, that doesn't seem right. He's been in the ministry for a long time, and I'm coming with this new revelation. The sins of spiritual pride. And we don't realize we're in it, and I speak for myself, we didn't know we were in it. We thought we were just being factual. You want to be healed? Get healed. One of my best friends died, and she said, as she was dying, she was saying, all of them were saying, well, don't you want to live? What's wrong with you? Why don't you get faith? Why don't you? She was dying of cancer. Well, who doesn't want to live? Who needs some spiritual arrogant brats telling you that you don't have enough faith when they were visiting her and they all had colds? That's spiritual pride. What we thought we were just being factual. So deadly subtle and so self-deceiving are these sins that the sincere believer must be severe with himself whenever he detects them in his life. So we have to repent. I repent constantly. I'm like, Lord, I thought that was you. I believed that. So that's why I feel responsible, because I've been in this, that I have to preach this. Oh, yeah, I haven't wanted to. Lord, there's got to be someone else that does this. A victim of the movement needs to examine his conscience and his memory. This is important because we're supposed to have a conscience that's clear before God and man, right? So we have to remember, and the Lord will bring it to us. This is necessary in order to receive complete deliverance from the wounds. Are the people he has insulted by accusing them of unbelief or sin because they were in financial straits or illness? Have you ever insulted anybody that said, you know, you're just poor. If you just get on the word, you'd be rich. Have you ever told someone that was sick, what's wrong with you? Where's your faith? You don't have enough faith to be healed? Has he used at any time such standard comments as, well, if you don't want to believe it, stay poor then. Or it's all up to you if you want to be healed or not. To be completely clear of arrogance and spiritual pride before the Lord, we need to confess these sins to God. And you say, Lord, Forgive me, I was ignorant. I thought I was right. Have we ever? So we got to bring these things to the Lord and say, I'm sorry that I came off like I was really something and I'm entitled, and actually we were acting narcissistic. It might be helpful, as God directs, to make apologies to those that we may have offended. God might use this to bring healing of emotions, both to parties, healing and also healing our relationships. And I just encourage you to share this message with people that are still in this movement, because many of us are offended by these people. I talk to them regularly, and they're so arrogant, and they always have a scripture to throw at your face, and there's just a whole different type of pride. After all, it hardly makes sense to accuse others of unbelief and disobedience on the basis of doctrines that cannot be defended. Let's strive as Paul did. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and before man. Acts 24:16. This brings us to our last guideline, one requiring courage and conviction. Repent for any displays of spiritual pride, arrogance while you were in this movement. One last important comment. As long as the believer perceives his involvement with the movement as merely unbalanced, because we can all say that, well, I was just a little unbalanced. I was just a little bit hyper faith. I was a little bit too excited. We can excuse ourselves from the pride we were in. This is what these leaders need to do too. And we pray for them to come out of these movements. Many pastors, because they deal with people on a regular basis, have come out of this movement because they see the fruit of it. And the Bible says we judge by the fruit, right? They preach a lot on love, but you very seldom see love. That's why I left. I said, there is no love in this movement. Even the men that are supposed to love their wives, when they were sick, they were embarrassed of their sick wives. Do you think Jesus would treat someone like this? This is serious stuff. As long as the believer perceives his involvement with the movement as merely unbalanced, his liberation will be incomplete, and the peace that passes understanding will not be forthcoming. In other words, we've got to truly repent. We can't justify, we can't minimize, we have to face, you know, we were in some doctrines that were false. How can we balance a false God? Can we balance a twisted scripture? The only solution to reject the false and replace it is to replace it with the true. From this chapter, we learn faith movement followers live in a fantasy world created by their teachers. It's a fantasy world. We've created, and it works. My sister once said, don't make fun of my sister. That was me. She goes, she's worked hard to be the way she is. We worked hard to live in a fantasy world. When you deny your symptoms and you pretend you're not sick, and things happen, we have no idea, but it was your fault. Tyrone had Hirschsprung's disease when he was born, and it was, what'd you do wrong? What? All of a sudden you're condemned. You're like, oh, you think you have all this power to control everything, and I found out we really don't have a whole lot of power. We can trust God. We believe God. We stand as word. You got to read the God of the Bible. We got to get into our Bibles. So when you read stuff, you like when someone preaches something, and they're very good. I'm telling you, these preachers now, they're not just in this one movement. Now they're going to another movement. Now we're stepping into the signs and wonders movement. And if you don't understand this, you're really not going to understand where this next generation's going, because they're actually moving and opening up doors to witchcraft and to the occult. But this had to be the foundation. You had to believe your little God. You had to believe you had power in your words. You had to believe in the law of attraction, so that now you can go into deeper realms of prayer, which really isn't prayer. It's decreeing and declaring. And if you study out witchcraft, this is a lot of what they do, and chanting and putting spells on people, the same kind of stuff. And Joanna Mickelson, I think is her last name, she came out of the occult. And these people that I like to study under are the people that have come out of these movements, like Warren Smith. Buy anything you can on Warren Smith, because he was a New Ager. And he's really unveiled a lot in the church that's happening, because he was studying the Course of Miracles. And he's like, now Oprah Winfrey's brought in the Course of Miracles and all these different, still believing you are gods. And so she's like, these people get it. And the ones that get it are responsible for blowing the trumpet. And us that have come out of these movements, and I say that to a lot of pastors, we are responsible for declaring, okay, do you know that this came from New Thought? Do you know what New Thought is? Have you studied it out? And to answer questions, people go, well, you tell us what to research. Research the things I tell you. Look under New Thought. Look under E.W. Kenyon. Find out where the faith movement really originated from so that you understand that they believed that we were equal with God, that Jesus had to die spiritually. He had to go to hell. And all that teaching, dying spiritually, really gave now Adam, the born-again man, the same anointing that Jesus has. Now we can do everything. Guess what? We can't do what Jesus did. And a lot of the signs and miracles were proving who he was. Back then, if you read it all in context, he was showing people who he was. But now we have movements that they're telling us that we can do the same exact things and more that Jesus did. And we've got a lot of flakiness. We've got a lot of kids just listening to strange music. We've got a whole lot of movements. It's going back into the occult schools that they had, the whole Alice Bailey stuff coming back, and having spirit guides. And they're bringing in so many different things. There's so many we don't want to get to yet. So from this chapter, we learn that faith movement followers live in a fantasy world created by their teachers. God may show mercifully allow them to crash into the wall of reality. Have you ever crashed? I remember praying 28 years for a certain person to change. And I was so upset and I was mad. I was mad at God. I was like, Lord, I prayed for this person to have a pastor's heart. I prayed for them to change. I prayed for them to be a good parent. I prayed for this and nothing's happened. Well, guess what? They have a free will. And we pray witchcraft prayers. This one lady was praying, that's my husband over there, and he's with another woman. And that woman, she prayed against that his girlfriend constantly. What is that? When you're praying against something, well, I want that man. He's my man. God showed me he's my man. And that woman is a Jezebel. I'm his wife. A whole lot of weird stuff like that goes on. Well, they were taught they have power and authority. But you also have to realize that guy has a will, and he thinks you're a flake, and he wants nothing to do with you. So take your wedding dress back. He doesn't want you. We don't hear a lot of those teachings but we did in the beginning. When Barb went to school there, we heard bridal school. I mean, it was crazy. To be free from bad teaching, we need to repent for worshiping a false god. However, innocently, God's word gives adequate revelation about who he really is. Reject the errors without abandoning biblical faith for healing and divine supply. We still trust God. We still believe God. But the pressure is off of us. I don't have to confess 25 times a day. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. We've gotten back under works. It is finished. We live with him. We live and move and have our being in him. We trust him. Recognize God is not responsible for misapplied faith and erroneous interpretations of his word. Put the blame where it belongs on the false teachers that brought this in and stop listening to them. Take a break from Christian television. Take a break from all these people that put this out. You're going to be confused. Just go back to reading your Bible. Start studying your Bible. And don't take certain scriptures that have been highlighted to say all this and that. Read it in context and find out there's a whole lot of scriptures that are going to tell us, you know what, there's a lot of things we don't understand. We can't just put God in a box and say, he's got to obey me. I found out how to make 7 steps to God to, I can get what I want. That does not work. So repent for worshiping a false god. God's word will tell you who he really is. He's really sovereign. Guess what? He killed Ananias and Sapphira died when they lied. Oh, the faith message people don't like that. Ananias and Sapphira died. Well, something must have happened. I mean, one lady was interviewing one of these guys, and they said, well, it's harder for a man that trusts his riches to go through the eye of the needle. And he goes, well, all things are possible with God. Took 2 scriptures and totally misinterpreted both of them, and I'm going, this is one of the most leading faith preachers in the world, and do they not know he is taking scriptures out of context to make God even become something he is not? Repent for spiritual pride while in this movement. And I think that's where we're gonna stop, and we're gonna pray. And just trust the Lord that he's gonna bring truth to us. Because in the Bible, in the next week we're gonna go to we were created in the image of God. We were not created as a duplicate of God. There's a whole difference. When you look in a mirror and you see the image of something rather than, you know, when you shave, that's not, you're looking in the mirror, that's an image. That's not a duplicate. It's an image. We have been created in the image. They have made us into a duplicate. Now we are little gods, and we have creative power. We can change everything. Have you found out you have enough power to blow your nose? I mean, we have trust and faith in God, but this teaching has gotten totally out of control, and nobody wants to admit it. People just want to backslide. And in closing with this last thing, this testimony I did share once before, and a tragic tale, because so many tragedies happen here, and you don't hear about them. I have, because I've been a pastor of a large church in the past. They said, "We let our son die." It was a book that she said, "We were misguided. Having been warned about the danger of making negative confessions, the Parker family decided to put their faith to the test by withholding insulin from their diabetic son named Wesley." See, it's like your faith. It's all about your faith. No, our faith is in him. Our trust is in the Lord. It doesn't mean we abandon certain things that our kids need. Like this one guy, he just needed an antibiotic and he'd have been fine. Sometimes you need stuff. You're living in a world where the devil's loose. You know, sometimes we don't take care of ourselves. And he needed another friend of mine. He died one day running, jogging. And because he was listening to so many faith preachers, again, he said he didn't need insulin anymore. And he died. Why? Because he kept listening to these people that told him he didn't need insulin. Well, guess what? His body needed insulin. Why? I don't know. We don't have all the answers, but we do deal with reality. And I've done enough funerals to know people die when they don't take things they need. So he soon collapsed into a diabetic coma. But they kept believing, and they said they didn't need this drug. They chose to continue making positive confessions about their son's most certain recovery. Soon their son, Wesley, died. And instead of having a funeral, guess what? They're going to believe in signs and wonders now. And this I've seen too in this movement. We're going to raise him from the dead. They planned a resurrection service, and for more than a year, that's a long time, they insisted that Wesley would rise from the dead. Eventually, both Larry and Lucky were tried and convicted of manslaughter and child abuse. A tragic tale? Yes. But even more tragic is that countless other stories like this could be retold. And what happens? They have shipwrecked faith. Why? They've been taught a false doctrine, false gospel. Does that make sense? So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we just pray that people would like and share this video and help people that have come out, that are no longer trusting God. They just feel, God, you've abandoned them. They're hurt, they're destroyed, they're wounded. They just feel like Christianity doesn't work. It's been presented to them as a formula rather than a relationship. And Lord, we just pray for all of us here in the YouTube audience to repent for any involvement we've had in this. We were deceived and we thought we were following you, and we got arrogant and we got in pride and we hurt people. We offended people with our new revelations, and we weren't walking in love. We crammed things down their throat instead of helping them. I'm thinking of a pastor that had cancer. She let it go so she didn't take care of herself, and she got abused by her husband, and her whole church thought she didn't have enough faith. And I could go on and on with stories of things I've lived through and seen myself. And Father, we just repent for not walking in love, not helping people, not praying with them, not giving them what they need, not taking care of someone that was sick when they needed it. For any spirit of deception and pride, Lord, we repent and we ask you to forgive us. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, you are big, that there's a lot of questions we have in this world that we don't have pat answers for, but our trust is in you. It's not in our own faith. It's not having faith in ourselves. But Father, you said to have faith in God. and our faith is in you. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the other things, Lord, we're trusting you, but if we don't come out of this situation, we're still trusting you. We're still believing in you. We're not going to backslide. We're going to hang on and walk through in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.